Man, vacation was good for Daryl. Hey, it's good to have you back, brother. I know they suffered through me last week, and they're excited to have you back. I'm excited to have you back, too, and your lovely wife. Hey, it's time we release our children and volunteers at Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. For those of those that are left, if you will take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Last week we finished up a series called What Do You Do When You Don't Know What to Do? And we walked through Psalm 40 and looking at different things that David told us about how we could live our lives when we really don't know what to do. What are some things we need to focus on? Well, today I want us to look at how can we avoid some of the pitfalls in life. All of us, I mean, we're here for a reason. We're here because we want to honor God with our lives. We're here because we want our family to flourish. We're here because we believe that God's way of living life, God's way of living in family, God's way of serving one another and being a child of God leads us to a life that's far different than a life without Him. That it's much better. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And so our desire, our pursuit is to experience this full life that Jesus said He came to offer us, that He came to provide, that He came to enable us to experience. But a large part of it depends upon us. I mean, all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about our part in this relationship. God is faithful. God's going to do His part. The Bible tells us what God says He will do and what God will do. But He also says that we have a responsibility in this relationship. There's no such thing as a one-sided relationship, even in human perspective or human instances. If it's a one-sided relationship, there's not a relationship, and then it's not going to be a relationship for long. It's not going to go well. You're not going to experience all that you could out of that relationship when it's very one-sided. But God says, look, I've offered you the opportunity of relationship. I've done everything necessary for us to have a relationship when He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. But He says, look, if you've got to accept this gift. You've got to respond to this gift. He says, Jesus said, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Me. You've got to do certain things. You've got to, not earning salvation, not earning God's love, but in response to God's love, to have a relationship. So we're going to look at today, how do we avoid many of the pitfalls? How do we avoid many of the struggles in life? It doesn't mean we're going to have a perfect life. It doesn't mean it's going to be no problems and everything's going to be great. But we can avoid a lot of things because Jesus has made some promises. God has made some promises. And it starts out in Deuteronomy chapter 11 where He tells us specifically, look, I'm giving to you today the opportunity to live under a blessing or under a curse. It's up to you with what you do with it. And I want us to look at today in the Old Testament, then we're going to jump over to the New Testament because a lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore. Well, there's still a requirement of obedience in the New Testament. So we're going to look at both of those real briefly, and we're going to see how can we live a life to where we can experience the blessing of God rather than the curse of sin and waywardness. So if you would stand with me as we read God's Word, we're going to get in verse 16 through 21, and then we're going to skip over to verses 26 through 28. Verse 16 says, "Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods or worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Skip down to verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. Let's pray. Lord God, our desire is to know you as best we can. God, our desire is to experience your blessing. Our desire is to experience your presence. Our desire is to experience everything that you have for us, because we know you are a good, good Father. We know that you give good things to those who love you. And you've promised that you'd give us a full life, not just an existence trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck, or from relationship to relationship, or just making it the best we can till we die and hoping for the best. God, that's not what you have for us. So God, today on this Father's Day, where we're thinking about family, and many families are gathered together today, God, I pray that you would help me, Lord, divide your word in such a way, and your Holy Spirit would guide my tongue and my thoughts, God, that people would be pointed to you and would see that, Lord, there is great joy. There's fullness of life found when we submit ourselves to you and we live under your authority. So God, I pray today you would transform our hearts and our minds, even those of us who know you and are trying to walk with you even now. God, I pray you'd transform our hearts today and help us to be more faithful. Or if there's someone here that doesn't know you, thinks, well, this God that these preachers have always talked about, or just want to take the fun out of life, Lord, help them see today. Remove the blinders. Your desire is to bless them. Your desire is to help them have life to the full. So God, we ask that you do what only you can do. The power and the presence of your Holy Spirit transform our hearts, our minds, and draw us close to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was growing up, I grew up out in the country. And there was a particular pond that was off over in the woods. Used to be pasture, and the pond was dug a long time before I was ever born, but it had grown up, and it was pretty snakish around it. I don't know about you, but I don't mind snakes as long as I can see them, but when I'm going to a place that it seems like they might be some snakes there, I'm a little more cautious. I'm looking a little harder. I'm paying a little bit more attention. And when we would go to this place, it was a great place to fish and a great place to hunt around it. And occasionally there'd be a few wood ducks that'd come in the wintertime. But man, in the summertime, when we wanted to go do a little bit of fishing, we'd go to this pond, and man, first we'd walk with our pole and we'd go whacking the weeds in front of us because we were being wary of snakes, because we knew the potential was there. Didn't know if they were there, hadn't seen a whole lot of them, but it looked real snaky. There was the potential for encountering, in a surprise manner, some cottonmouths, rattlesnakes, all kind of sneaky snakes. So we were very cautious. Well, this word here, this first verse in chapter, or verse 16 of chapter 11, God is talking to the people through Moses, and he has promised them this land of blessing. He's promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. He promised to lead them and guide them. He's giving him the law, how to live in relationship with him. This is before Jesus. This is before the atoning grace of his sacrifice. So the people had to keep the law. And Paul says the law was given to prove to us we couldn't keep the law. But that doesn't make the law bad, it just serves a purpose. So God is telling them, look, you've got to keep this law, you've got to focus on me, you've got to live in relationship with me to experience my blessing. But he says, this world is full of sneaky snakes. This world is full of danger. This world is full of things that will cause you to want to chase after other things. So here he's giving them a warning. He says, I've given you the law, and the law is good. I want to bless you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want to give you a full and wonderful life. I want to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to experience my goodness. I want your children to experience my goodness. I want your grandchildren to experience my goodness. He says, all the way down, as long as the heavens are above the earth, I want your people to experience my goodness in close personal relationship with me. Well, he says, but there are some dangers. And he tells them in verse 16, he uses a word there that we need to kind of focus on. And then he kind of fleshes it out. He says, beware. Beware. Be wary. Be cautious. It means to be vigilant. To watch yourself. Don't just go through life doing the best you can. Don't just go through life kind of willy-nilly. He said, look, you've got to be focused. If you're going to experience my blessing, if you're going to live in a relationship with me, it's going to require that you spend some time and you are focused on that relationship. Now, every illustration that you give is limited and it's not perfect. But those of us who are husbands and fathers, if you want to have a good relationship with your wife, you've got to focus on that relationship. I talk to young couples all the time when I'm doing premarital counseling. Look, a good home, a good marriage, good relationship, godly children don't happen on accident. It takes planning. It takes sacrifice. It takes purpose. You have got to work at it. It doesn't just happen. You've got to decide what kind of home you want to have, and you've got to work to develop that type of home. You've got to decide as a couple, what kind of atmosphere do we want in our home? And you've got to work to develop that atmosphere, a loving relationship, a loving, safe atmosphere, a trusting relationship. Those things don't just happen naturally. It takes effort. It takes focus. It takes being wary of the pitfalls of life. Well, it's no different with God. See, so often we come to God and we want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. We want to have a good relationship with God. We want to have His blessing, but yet we don't want to do our part of the relationship. We want it to just happen. I'm saved, so okay, God, do your thing. And we just kind of wander around and waller around and do, and then we wonder 10, 15 years later, well, why ain't I experiencing all these promises that God gives? Why I'm not experiencing this closeness with God that people talk about? Well, are you being wary? Are you focused? Are you living on purpose? God says, look, if you're going to live in a relationship with me, you're going to experience my blessing. You've got to beware of some things. There are some dangers out there. There are some things that will cause you to move astray. And what does it say He says to beware of? What is the area of our life that we need to focus on and guard? He says, beware that your hearts are not deceived. Now, the heart is the seat of emotion, affection, passion. The heart in biblical terms would involve the mind and the emotions. He says, guard your heart. Beware so that your heart is not deceived. The heart is the place where we decide what we are interested in. The heart is what we decide where our affections are going to be placed. The heart is where we decide what is going to get us fired up and excited. It's all dealing with the heart. He says, look, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to keep your heart focused on me and not let it be turned away. He says, don't let it be deceived. Oftentimes we live our life chasing after all kinds of things rather than God, and then we wonder why our life becomes a mess. We start out, we love God, we surrender our heart and our life to Him, and we want to follow Him. We want to experience everything God has for us. We want to experience His blessing and His presence in our life. But we don't stay on that track. Our heart begins to be deceived, and the world starts telling us, and our own desires start telling us, look, I can find joy over here. This is what is most important. God just wants me to be happy, and this over here is what's going to make me happy. This is what's going to make me complete. He says, don't let the world or sin or even your own self, your own will, begin to deceive you and start looking for what God says He only can provide in other places. That's how our heart becomes deceived. We think, well, if I'll just have the right job, my life will be so much better and I'll be fulfilled. If I have the right relationship, you know, with the right person, I'll be fulfilled and I'll be happy and things will go better. Now this relationship I'm in right now just ain't making me happy, so I need to find another one. And it'll make me happy. It'll make me fulfilled. It'll give me purpose. It'll make me complete. Or find the right toys, the right car, the right paycheck. And we begin to be deceived by our heart that all these other things are going to bring the blessings we're looking for, the joy, the happiness, the fulfillment we're looking for. And God says, I am the only one that can provide those things. So He says, beware so that your heart isn't deceived. Now, how does that deception happen? He gives us the blueprint. He gives us the way in which the downward spiral begins. He says, beware that your heart is not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. It's not one big step of walking away from God. It happens in increments. He gives us the blueprint of how we start wandering away from God, how we get off out in left field, how do we get out from under the blessing of God, how do we get to where we feel like we're no longer able to talk to God or able to relate to God, and our life is just nowhere we thought it would be when we started our relationship with Him. He says, first it starts by turning away. Now, it's not an abrupt about face and running off over here. It's just instead of focusing on God, you start turning away and start looking at other things. You start seeking over here and you start saying, well, you know, I love the Lord and I want to be blessed by God, but man, this looks like fun. This has got to be important. And parents, I'm telling you, this is the thing that is causing us as a church, universal, as a country, and as a world to experience the curse of God, is because we're chasing after everything else and think it's the most important thing other than God. Man, it's become that way in the church, and it's my generation that's been most at fault. Man, we're chasing after everything. We think everything that our kids want to do is important. And we need to do everything we can to make them the best baseball player, the best dancer, the best soccer player. And we start turning after these things. And they like doing them. So, hey, we're going to do it. We're going to do it as a family, you know. We're going to have some family time as we're at the ballpark or as we're at this event or at that event or at the lake and pleasure and enjoy. Man, we're just going to have some fun as a family. We're going to make some memories. And we begin pursuing those things. We turn away from God and the importance of a relationship with Him and the importance of worshiping Him. And we start, man, these other things are fun. All these other families are doing this. And man, it seems like a really good time. And we can have some fun together. So we begin to look at those things. We start glancing over there. And then our gaze starts lingering. Our heart starts being drawn to those things and away from God. He says, beware so that your heart's not deceived and you do not turn away. You don't start looking to other things for what God says only He can provide. Then after we turn away for a while, it says that you serve other gods. So we start by turning away. We start placing our affections on other things. We start putting other things as the important thing, the activity, the thing or the possession that's going to bring us fulfillment, that's going to bring us happiness, going to bring us joy, that's going to make us feel like we've accomplished something. We start putting our affection on it, and then we start pursuing it. That's what it means to serve other gods. It starts dictating our behavior. Well, if Johnny's going to be the best baseball player in the world, we got to make every tournament that he is. If they're going to play on Sunday, by golly, we just got to be there. They got to play travel soccer. They got to be in all the dance things. They got to be in competition cheer. And man, I know they do it on Sundays, you know, but you know, they just got to be the best. We're working for a scholarship. If you just save all the money you spend on that, you could probably pay for college. But we're letting our kids decide that, hey, we want them to be the best they can be. It's the most important thing, they to be the best soccer player, the best athlete, the best musician, the best cheerleader, the happiest at the lake, and all these men. We start saying, these are the things that are important, and we're going to do whatever we've got to do to accomplish them. That's what it means to serve other gods. You start letting it dictate your behavior. You start letting it dictate how you think. You let it start dictating what you do, where you go, when you come to church and don't come to church, when you read your Bible, when you don't read your Bible. It starts dictating your behavior. That's what it means to serve other gods. So it begins with a turning away. It begins with our heart being drawn over there, seeking pleasure, happiness, something that God said only He could provide, and we start looking for it in other places. Then we start doing whatever it takes to achieve it. We start serving that God. Then it says it turns into full-blown worship. It's where we get our worth from. Where we get our identity from. We're now not only doing everything we have to do to accomplish it. If we don't accomplish it, we're a failure. If I'm not the best at it, if my son or daughter's not the best at it, if my son or daughter isn't on the starting team, if my son or daughter isn't on this, it's a failure. And we start getting our identity in all of these other things. We start getting our identity in our job. We start getting our identity in how far we've moved up the corporate ladder. We start getting our identity in the amount of money we've got in the bank or the amount of cash flow we have. That's where we get our identity. That means you're worshiping that which you've started pursuing. You get your identity from it. God is talking to His people, and He says, look, I want to bless you. But in order to experience my blessing, in order to experience my presence, He says, look, you've got to stay focused on me. You've got to pursue me. You've got to let me speak into your life. You've got to let me be the most important thing there is. You've got to do everything you can to follow me. You've got to let me dictate your behavior. You've got to let me decide and show you how you're supposed to live rightly and righteously. And what's important, what's not important. What's acceptable, what's not acceptable. That's what you serve me. And then you worship me. You find your identity in me. God says, I'll be your God and you will be my people. But if you're not careful, even good things can be the downfall of our relationship with the Lord. Even good things can be the downfall of our marriage. Even good things can cause our children to raise up in a home where church is optional. Walking with the Lord faithfully is, it's a good idea. But we're only one or two generations away from not knowing the Lord at all. You want to know why our country and our world's getting in the shape it's in? It's because we're not guarding our heart as a church. We're not raising up that next generation of people who are fully devoted followers of Christ because we have bought into the world's identity. We've bought into the world's activities. Our hearts have been drawn away from God, and we're beginning to serve other gods. And we're beginning to worship other gods. When you're going in debt for activities, when you're going in debt for pleasures, when you're going in debt for baseball or athletics, that's a god. It's dictating how you live. It's dictating what you do. It's dictating when you do it, and it's dictating who you are. God says, beware of that. Now, how do you do that? What's the steps in order to not start this downward spiral? How do we guard our heart from these things? Well, He tells us in verse 18 and 19. He says, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. Now, how do you make an impression? Something's got to have enough weight to indent into something, right? If you've got a piece of metal and you want to make an indention in it, you want to make an impression in it, you want to put a stamp on it, You've got to have some heavy pressure pushing down on it. If you want to make an impression in the sand, you've got to put some weight on it. Well, how do you impress the words of God on your heart? You've got to make them have weight. It's got to be important. You've got to decide God's word is the final authority on everything in my life. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it's not going to dictate who I am. It's not going to tell me how I'm supposed to live. Only God's word can do that. I find my identity in God's word. I find my worth in God's word. I find my purpose in God's word. I find my way of living in God's word. I find my way of thinking about things in God's word. It must have weight in order to be impressed on our hearts and our souls. The weight of it must cause our affections to only be towards God. That's what guards our heart from other gods. Same thing with our relationship with our spouse. That relationship has got to be so important that nobody else can come between you. That I don't care what she looks like or he looks like. I don't care how hard things may be right now. That the weight of this relationship, the desire of my heart is to be in right relationship with my wife or my husband. It's got to be of such great importance that nobody has come between that. Same thing with God. The only way our relationships with our spouses are going to last is that we have great weight on it. They are the most important relationship we have, even that of our children. I'm just going to bust your bubble, parents. Your kids are not the most important people in your life. Your spouse is. I've told you this before, but oftentimes we have four children, and our youngest one that's here and had to step out, but her favorite question was, "Daddy, who's your favorite? Daddy, who's your favorite? Daddy, who you love the most?" My answer was always the same: "Your mama. Your mama's my favorite. Your mama's the one I love the most. She was here before you got here. She'll be here when you're gone. She's my favorite. She's most important." Our kids didn't dictate what we did and where we went. Our kids didn't even dictate where we eat supper. We'd be going in the car and I'd ask random, "Where you want to go eat?" And they'd all start chiming up where they want to eat. I said, "Look, you don't get a vote. This is me and your mama deciding here. When you get your family, you can decide. Today I decide." They're not the ones that dictate what we do. Parents, if you're letting your kids dictate when you come to church, if you're letting your kids dictate what's most important, you're letting your kids dictate where you do and what you do and when you do it, guess what? They have become your God. See, even good things can become a God when they become priority, when they're the ones that we serve and they're the ones that we worship. Your kids should never decide whether you come to church or not. Your kids' activities should never decide. Now, I'm not perfect, but the only way we're going to get hold of this travel ball and athletics on Sundays is people that claim the name of Jesus and say, "We'll play anytime you want to, but we will not be there on Sunday." It's hard. I had children that played athletics. I had children that could play with anybody. But we made it known up front. We'll play anytime you want to play, but if you schedule a game on Sunday, we won't be there. If you can get the tournament over by Saturday, we'll play. Or we'll play up till Saturday, you can play without them on Sunday. But we will not be there on Sunday. They said, "Okay, well, when it came Sunday," they said, "Well, you know, we just got one game, you know, and we need to..." Told you when we started, we're not playing. We won't be there. Finally, I just told them, "No, we're not going to do travel ball because y'all always schedule tournaments on Sunday." Guess what? My kids are just fine. It's okay to say no, parents. It's okay. You need to make a stand for what matters. And that's not just athletics. It's everything. Everything. Does your relationship with the Lord matter? How are you demonstrating that? Does the fact that God wants to bless you and your family and your children, and He's the only one that really can, what are you doing to demonstrate that? How are you showing them that your relationship with the Lord is the most important relationship you can have? And it's got to be guarded. And you got to put effort. And you got to work at it. You got to do your part to experience the blessing of God. It just doesn't happen. And God tells them, look, I'm laying before you today, verse 27, 26, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. We've got a choice. The blessing, if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, if we just live in obedience, we submit ourselves to the Lord, we can experience the blessing of God. But also there's a curse. The curse is, if you do not listen to the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. So God said and established in the very beginning, look, there is a blessing and a curse. I want to bless you, but what you experience is up to you. It's the same thing for us. You say, well, that's Old Testament. We're under grace now. We don't have to worry about the commandments. We don't have to worry about all that stuff. We're under grace. God loves us, and God's just going to pour out blessings on us. It's just going to happen. Well, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, a very well-known parable that Jesus told about the vine and the vine grower. Jesus in chapter 15 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And everyone who abides in me, I will abide in him. Everyone who abides in me will experience my blessing. Let's pick up in verse 1, it says, of chapter 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. If he's a true vine, there must be an untrue vine, a false vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, he's talking to saved people here. He says, look, if you're saved, if you've surrendered your heart, your sins have been washed away, then you've been attached to the vine. But he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You're not going to experience the blessing of God until you abide in him. You're never going to experience the full life unless you abide in him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. The branch dries up, and they are gathered them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, if, big two-letter word there, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, this is the key verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You say, well, I'm under grace. I don't have to keep the commandments. Jesus said just right there. If, that big two-letter word again, biggest two-letter word in Scripture, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll experience my blessing. If you keep my commandments, if you submit your heart and your life to me, and let this word have weight and impress it on your hearts and impress it on your soul. And this becomes what determines who you are and what you do, how you think and how you live. What's right, what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. What are we going to do on Sundays? What's going to give me my identity? What am I going to sacrifice for? What am I going to pursue with everything that I am? Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. You'll experience that full life. Dads, if you want your family to experience all that God has for them, if you want your wife to experience all that God has for her, if you want to live a life that's full and your family to live a life that's full, and you want to set your kids up for success in life so they can experience life to the full when they're out on their own, when they have their own family, then you, dad, mom, parents, have got to let the Word of God be impressed on your heart. You've got to talk to them about it. You've got to live it before them. You've got to demonstrate what it means to walk with the Lord, that He is priority. And guard your heart. Don't let other things draw your affections away. Don't let other things determine what you're going to do to chase after them. Don't let other things determine your identity or the identity of your children. It's only found in God. Worship God. Abide in God. Pursue God. Guard your heart. Beware of all the snakes in the grass. And some of them even look like good things. But they can pull you away from the Lord. I'm telling you, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, I want my kids, I want my family, I want my wife, I want to experience everything God has for us. And I want to avoid the pitfalls of life. So the Word of God has got to determine how I live, how I think, what I place as important, and what I say no to. But see, as a pastor, as the shepherd of this congregation, my desire, my greatest joy comes when you, as the people of God, flourish in your relationship with Him. And you guard your heart. You guard your mind. And you let the Word of God impress upon you. It's got weight and importance. You find your identity, your purpose, your joy, your hope in the God that loves you enough to send His Son to die for you so you could know Him. He came that you may have life and have it to the full. It's what we say we want. But are we willing to pursue it? Are we willing to say no to other things? So that we can experience all God has for us. I pray that you will. I'm telling you, when God got hold of my heart, got hold of my family, life dramatically changed. We've said no to a lot of things. We've said no to some things we enjoy. We said no to some things that'd be really, really fun. But we said no because it would pull us away from following God. It would begin to be our identity. It would have the weight of life on it. So learn to say no. I'm telling you, God will honor it, and the blessing of God, the presence of God, is worth so much more than anything and everything this world can offer. I pray that you'll seek Him. Guard your heart. Pursue Him. Let's stand.